This is the Peter Creek Presbyterian Church Podcast. Here at Peter Creek, we honor God by making more disciples for Jesus Christ. From wherever you are listening, we hope that you are encouraged with this week's message from Pastor Kelly Baldridge.
Please take your copy of God's Word and turn with me to the New Testament, to the letter written by Paul to the Ephesians. In chapter 2, we have just concluded this wonderful lesson, or truth, not just lesson, but this wonderful truth that God has reconciled us, not only to himself, but also to one another. And Paul, being Paul, wants to take that as an opportunity to pray for the Ephesian Christians. And so in chapter 3, Paul begins a prayer. But also, Paul being Paul, he's interrupted by himself. And so a train of thought comes to mind. And so Paul, in verses 2 through 13, he goes on to explain something that he begins his prayer with. And so he is teaching in this moment, and he is encouraging the Ephesian Christians because of something that he has said. And so for the next couple of weeks, we'll consider this passage, verses 1 through 13, as we think about the encouragement that Paul gives believers. Now, this encouragement comes because Paul is going to say, and we'll read this in a moment, but he's going to say that he's in prison. He is going to remind them that he is in prison. As Paul writes this letter, and this is something that you must always keep in the back of your mind, as you're reading the letter to the Ephesians, Paul is writing as one who is in prison. As he gives that great chapter 1 praise to God, this prayer of praise, he is doing so as he is handcuffed or chained to 2 Romans as he is under house arrest as a prisoner. And so the joy that you see in Ephesians, the glory of God that is evident in there, and the power of the gospel that is present, well, in the backdrop is a prisoner. How can there be this joy? How can there be this hope, this excitement? And so I would have you be mindful of that as we consider God's word together today. God is the one behind it all, and he is working everything out for the good of those who are called according to his purpose, those who love God, and those who are loved by God. Paul is encouraging these Ephesian Christians to not worry about him as he faces his trials, but he is also encouraging them, and the Spirit is encouraging you as you face the various tribulations and trials of this world to be encouraged. So let's seek the Lord's help before we read his word together. Most gracious Father, we come to you in the name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we come seeking your help, asking God that your Spirit would teach us the truth contained in your word. Lord, would you open our hearts to receive this food, this nourishment for our souls. And we pray this in Jesus' name and amen. The word of the Lord. For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, on behalf of you Gentiles, assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I've written briefly. When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Of this gospel, I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of his power. This is the word of the Lord. Paul elsewhere would write these words, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." That is something that's been on my mind this week. The reason being, because I don't know about you, but Christians sometimes get so caught up thinking about heaven and thinking about the life to come that we forget to live life now. And so for me, one thought that has come to my mind is, what does it mean to live the real, true, authentic Christian life? Now, the prosperity gospel gives us something, don't they? They say, well, it is to be healthy and what? Wealthy, right? Health and wealth. That we are to have faith. And as we have faith, we have enough faith, we'll gain enough health and enough wealth. Well, I don't know about you, but as we get older, we have aches and pains. And as you know, I like to say, in places that we didn't even know we had places. We understand that our health is not necessarily getting any better, that our wealth is not getting any better. We live in an economy right now that is really struggling. The prices for anything, common things, things that used to be cheap, are going up and up and up. And so prosperity doesn't seem to be something to be grasped. And health doesn't seem to be something to be grasped. So what is the life that we've been called to live? Why can Paul say, "For to me to live is Christ"? How can I now have the abundant life that the Lord Jesus Christ even promised us as we put our faith in him? I think Paul actually gives us some insight here to what the real Christian life is like. So if you want to live life to the fullest, if you want to live life, the real Christian life, to the glory of God, then I think there are three thoughts here in this passage that will help you do so. And the first is this: the real Christian life is a shackled freedom. The real Christian life is a shackled freedom. Notice what Paul says: "For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner. He lets them know that he is a prisoner. But the Ephesian Christians may be quick to think, "Oh, that's right, Paul. Nero's got you under house arrest. Caesar has you under house arrest. You are a prisoner. What you have done has put you into prison," that Paul has been faithful to proclaim the gospel. In fact, the Jewish religious leaders had him locked up because Paul was faithful to proclaim the gospel, in particular to people like the Ephesians who were Gentile Christians. And so Paul's in prison. And he begins and says, "I'm a prisoner." But notice, he doesn't say that he's a prisoner of Nero. He doesn't say that he's a prisoner of Caesar. He doesn't say that he's a prisoner of those guards who are shackled to him to keep him in the house. If you know anything about Paul's history and Peter's history, Christians don't have the tendency to remain in jail. And so, he's in prison. But he says that he's a prisoner of Christ Jesus. A prisoner of Christ Jesus. Now that means something here, friends. Because the Christian life, the real Christian life, is a shackled freedom. We are prisoners indeed. But what is Paul saying? Paul is saying that I'm here at the hand of Jesus Christ. I'm here because my Savior is sovereign. I'm here in this house and I'm writing these letters because this is what Jesus has for me. That my life is found in Christ. That I'm a prisoner to him. I'm here to serve him. I'm to do his bidding. What he has for me is what I'm doing. And even now, these chains that I have, I am his prisoner. And this is a wonderful thing because we understand that Paul is saying that he's not a prisoner of Nero, nor is Paul a prisoner of his circumstances. Too often, we become prisoners of our circumstances. We think so much about what's happening to us and what's happening around us that we become imprisoned and embattled within because things are not going our way, because things are not going the way that we would desire them to be. But we must remember that we are not prisoners of our circumstances. In fact, the circumstance that we find ourselves in, whether it be easy peasy or whether it be difficult and dangerous, are circumstances that the Lord Jesus has brought us to. And so, what is it in your life that has you feeling like you are chained up? What is it in your life that has you so caught up in it that you can't seem to escape it? Well, is there any freedom? Yes, there is freedom, and it is found in understanding why you are there in the first place. You are there not because of the circumstance itself, but you are there because the Lord Jesus has put you there. He will teach you something there. He will show you something there, but he will also use you there. He will use you for his glory, and it will be for your good. This is the promise that we have. And friends, if you understand that you're a prisoner, not of your circumstance, and you're a prisoner, not of Nero or anything else, but you are a prisoner of Christ, well, that is shackled freedom, because now you are free to be who God meant for you to be. What does Jesus tell us? If the Son sets you free, you'll be free indeed. So you may be in prison because of your faith. There may be family members who hate you because of your faith. You may have circumstances in your life right now that are not what you want. You desire something else. There's a piece of you that's missing. You wish it wasn't so. What is your hope in? Your hope is in the Savior, the one who has you there for a reason, for a purpose. You may not see it now. And we can say this after the fact many of the times, but in the moment it is hard, it is difficult. But we must remember that we are living the Christian life, which involves shackled freedom. We belong to Christ. We belong to him. And he will have us where he wants us. And the things around our lives will be there because he wants us there. Now, there's something to remember here. Even though Paul was a prisoner, he was not weak. He wasn't weak. Look at the end of verse 7. Of this gospel, I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of his power. As a prisoner of Christ, the power that you have is not your own. It's not in your own strength that you confide. It is not in your own abilities. It is not in your own effort. It is in Christ. It is in him. Your power is not your own power. It is Christ's power. I just did not stand before you as a strong man on my own. I don't stand before you with my own strength, but friends, too often you and I find ourselves in our circumstances trying to live according to our own strength. Paul said, I'm a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and he is working in his power through me. Well, Paul wrote about this in 2 Corinthians. In verse 9, he says, you remember he spoke about the thorn in his side, and he asked the Lord, he pleaded with the Lord three times for it to be removed. And how many of us have pleaded with God to remove the pain, have pleaded with God to remove us from the circumstance, to fix the things that we're dealing with? But he said to me, the Lord Jesus speaking to Paul, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I'm content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. The real Christian life is a shackled freedom. We understand that we are weak, but we also know that the Savior who has us is the one who is strong. He is the one who is powerful. He is the one who is at work. And so what we do with this shackled freedom is that we learn to rely on Him no matter what comes our way. No matter what we are experiencing, no matter what suffering we may be enduring, we will rely and trust upon Him. Secondly, the real Christian life is a dignified service. A dignified service. Have you ever seen a servant who is dignified? I mean, that's what we're speaking of here. I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, he says, on behalf of you Gentiles, on behalf of you Gentiles, Paul is saying, I am here as a servant. I am here for you. In fact, there's a lesson here for us. Maybe you've heard this before. What is joy? Joy. One way to have true joy is to understand a little acronym that helps us explain it. Jesus, others, you. In that order. Jesus, others, you. This life is not about you, friend. And you're not here for yourself. You're first here for God, and then you are here for others. God has put you here and put you in the circumstances that you find yourself in and in the places that He has put you in, not for yourself, but for others. And it won't be until you understand that order of Jesus, others, you, that you'll have true joy. This is what Jesus taught, isn't it? In Matthew chapter 20. He speaks, and there's this mother who makes a request, and here's what it says. The mother of the sons of Zebedee came up to Him and with her sons, and kneeling before Him, she asked Him for something. And she said to her, what do you want? She said to Him, say that these two sons of mine are to sit, one at your right hand and one at your left in your kingdom. Jesus answered, you do not know what you were asking. You were able to drink the cup that I am to drink. They said to Him, we are able. He said to them, you will drink my cup, but to sit at my right hand and at my left hand is not mine to grant, but it is for those for whom it has been prepared by my Father. And when the 10 heard it, they were indignant at the two brothers, perhaps rightfully so. But Jesus called them to Him and said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. It shall not be so among you, but whoever would be great among you must be your servant. And whoever would be first among you must be your slave. Even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give His life as a ransom for many. Paul understood that his life that he was called to live was not for himself, but it was for the Lord Jesus Christ. And then his life were for the Gentiles in particular. That's the task that God had given him, that he would be called the apostle to the Gentiles, that he was to devote himself to Jesus and to others, and then finally to himself. And so there's something here, isn't there, when we think of our Savior Himself. And there are those who are like these brothers, and we are like these brothers too, asking for glory, asking for power, asking for authority, asking to be at the right or the left hand of the Lord Jesus in glory and in power. When we ought to see our Savior as the one who says, I came, me, the master of the universe, the one who controls the sea and the wind and the waves, the one who speaks and things come into existence. This one says, I came not to be served, but to serve. That's the Savior we have. And He is the one who calls us to a dignified service, that we are to live for Him and for others. So, Paul says, I'm a prisoner of Christ Jesus on behalf of you Gentiles. But there is also a dignified aspect to this. But the dignity that we have as servants of the Lord doesn't come in who we are, what church we belong to, where we come from, how we speak, how we dress. It doesn't come from that kind of a dignity. It doesn't come from within. It doesn't come from ourselves. It comes from outside. And here's how Paul deals with this and speaks it to us in verse 7 in particular. It's throughout the passage, but in particular in verse 7, he repeats something. Of this gospel, I was made a minister. Do you remember Paul the apostle? The one who persecuted the church of Jesus Christ, who sought to destroy it? Well, God chose him and made him a minister of that same gospel that he once tried to destroy. Paul didn't ask for this. He didn't come up with this idea. Hey, I think I'll join the other team. No, he was made a minister. And then he says, according to the gift of God's grace. It was a gift. Means it wasn't earned. It wasn't something that he did. He didn't check off enough boxes so that then he would receive it. No, it was a gift. And then, according to God's grace is unmerited favor. It's the favor of God that we didn't deserve. In other words, this life that you've been given, this service that you've been brought into, is dignified not because of a dignity that you possess, but it's dignified because of the one who called you into the service. It's dignified because the Savior is the one who calls you to be his and calls you to serve with him. He looks at you and he says, grab your towel and grab your bucket and let's wash feet. He is the one who calls us into service. He is the one who gifts us with his grace. He says it again, which was given me by the working of his power. It's the work of God in us. Dignified service. But then the third thing here. The real Christian life is a shackled freedom. It's a dignified service. And thirdly, the real Christian life is a humble stewardship. A humble stewardship. Paul says, I'm a prisoner of Christ Jesus on behalf of you Gentiles, assuming that you've heard. And when he says that, he's saying, I know you've heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you. How the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I have written briefly. Paul says, I have been given this stewardship, and it is a stewardship of God's grace. Now, stewardship in that time was the idea of a steward taking care of a house, a manager of the house, that he would make sure there's food on the table, that the animals are fed, that he is the one who is assuring the house owner that everything is being tended to and taken care of. And we have been called not to be the owner, but we've been called to be the stewards. But notice what Paul says. It's the stewardship, not of a physical house, but a stewardship of God's grace, a stewardship of the gospel, a stewardship of the truth. What has Paul so impassioned? What has Paul so fired up? Is it because he saw Jesus face to face on the road to Damascus? Actually, no. Paul says, I'm a stewardship of God's grace. The reason he was fired up, the reason he was so bold, the reason he was so faithful to the Lord is because the truth had taken hold of his heart. He had learned of the Savior. He had learned of what Christ had done. He had learned of the mystery that was revealed to him, the mystery of Christ. That those who were second-class citizens would be united with those who were seen as the first-class citizens. That at the foot of the cross, the ground would be level for Jews and Gentiles alike. And that they would be united in Christ. Now, this mystery that we speak of, I actually am going to save it for this afternoon service. So this is part one of today's sermon. But here you have this humble stewardship. that we were managers of the truth of God's grace. And now this is the thing. Paul is not just speaking of himself, and Paul is not speaking just of elders and deacons in the church. Paul is speaking to every believer, to every Christian. This is the truth for you, because you are also stewards of the grace of God, that you have received the truth of God's gospel. And so therefore, you have it within yourself, and then you are to share it with others. Christians don't live as those who have gained secret knowledge through initiation. That's why this mystery is important. The mystery of Christians, this mystery of Christ, is an open secret. It has been revealed, and we are to share it with anyone and everyone that we can. There is no secret handshake. There is no secret initiation process. It is an open secret that God saves sinners. And that is what we are to proclaim. Paul is a steward, not of his own things, but that which belonged to another. He says, when you read this in verse 4, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ. We are stewards, not of our own stuff, but we are stewards of that which belongs to the King, that which belongs to the Savior. And so we share with others as we can. We hope in Christ and we proclaim Him. Now I want to go back to 2 Corinthians with you again, but in chapter 4, because Paul lets us in on this humble stewardship that we have, that we are to proclaim not ourselves, but we are to proclaim Him. That it doesn't matter about us, in a sense. This is what he says in verse 7 of chapter 4. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not driven to despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life in you. Since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what has been written, I believed and so I spoke. We also believe and so we also speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. For it is all for your sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. So we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are transient, for the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. This passage sums up our whole text, doesn't it? That in it you see this shackled freedom that we have. In it you see this dignified service that we offer to others. But first to Jesus, of course. But then this humble stewardship. He began and he said that they are treasures in jars of clay. Not that they are, but we have this treasure in jars of clay. A jar of clay, I don't know about you, but have you ever thought about yourself as a jar of clay? If you push a jar of clay over, what happens to it? It breaks. It busts. And whatever was in that jar of clay, what do? You get another jar and you put that back in, because that's what's valuable, isn't it? In other words, friends, you and I are jars of clay. We're not the treasure, but Jesus is the treasure. The gospel is the treasure. And that's what we have been called to in this humble stewardship, that we are replaceable, but the treasure of the gospel remains forever. And here we are, to live this Christian life, to live it to the fullest, to have this life that God has called us to, that we would live as those who understand that we are free in Christ. And so we are to rely on Him instead of relying on our circumstances or where we find ourselves. That we are to live as those who are in His service, serving Him and others before ourselves. That we're not to live a self-centered life, because that's what happens, isn't it, when we suffer. When we go through difficult, dark days, we find ourselves so within ourselves that we can't get out. But we must remember that we are not here for ourselves, but we are here for others. But first, we're here for Christ. Are you living for Him? And as you live for Him, friend, you will live for others. And then we see that we are called to the humility of stewardship, that we are to proclaim Him. And so we can kind of put all this together. Perhaps you know of people who've gone through dark days and dark seasons in their life, but yet in the midst of it, they were able to proclaim Christ and Him crucified. A doctor or a nurse may need to hear of your faith when you are struggling with cancer. Those at the funeral home will need a light that when you are suffering loss, or you have suffered loss, that you can share the light of Christ with others because of the hope that you have in Him. And so it is. We rely on Him, we live for Him and others, and we proclaim Him humbly. All because He is worth it. He's worth it. Let's pray. Most gracious Father, we come to You in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. And we know, God, that You are in control. And too often, Father, we forget that You are in control. And too often we become upset with our circumstances. And so, Lord, I pray that You would help us to remember who is in control of our circumstances. And to those who love You and to those who are called according to Your purpose, we can trust that You truly are working all things together for good. And so, Father, I pray for those of us who need to be freed from the bondage of circumstances as we look not to those things, but rather look to You, our Savior. I pray, Father, that those of us who are struggling to serve You because we are so focused on ourselves that we have forgotten to look to Christ, to honor Him, and to honor others. And so, Father, help us to look beyond ourselves to those who are in need. And so, Father, we also pray that we would be those who understand that all that we have received is a gift from You, and all that we have received to do, to share, to proclaim Christ and Him crucified is not something that we thought of on our own. It's not something that we just decided to do. But rather it is because the truth of the gospel has taken root in our hearts and we rejoice that it has changed us. And Father, we pray for those who have not put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, that for them there is no shackled freedom, but there is only the loss of freedom. There is only shackles. There's only chains. And we pray, Father, that the gospel would enter into their hearts and free them. And so we pray and trust this to You. In the name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And amen.
Thank you for listening to this week's message. If God has used this message to influence you, or you would like more information about our church, connect with us on the Peter Creek Presbyterian Church Facebook page. Remember to subscribe to hear more messages from Pastor Kelly Baldridge.